1, what is the first major event concerning Israel as a nation as recorded in the Old Testament? The Exodus. And when did this event take place? 1445 B.C. Correct. Very good. What is the last major event concerning Israel as a nation as recorded in the Old Testament? The building of the walls of Jerusalem. And when did that take place? 444 B.C. or 445 B.C. So basically, the history of Israel is 1,000 years in the Old Testament. There is no Israel, no nation of Israel, per the way it is after Genesis in the book of Genesis. Genesis is just leading up to that. Number 3, in what year did the nation of Israel become two nations? Correct. What were the names? What were the two names of the northern kingdom? Israel and Ephraim. It was also named after the largest tribe in the northern kingdom, one of Joseph's sons. What was the name of the southern kingdom? Judah, also named after one of the sons of Jacob. Who was the first king of the northern kingdom? Jeroboam the first. There was a Jeroboam the second of Israel, who was just like the first one. They are not related. The northern kings are not all related because they came to power by assassination oftentimes. Who was the first king of the southern kingdom? Rehoboam, and this, of course, would be the line of David leading to the Christ. Number 8, when was the northern kingdom taken into captivity? 722. And when was the southern kingdom taken into captivity? 586. And which country took the northern kingdom into captivity? Assyria. That's what we're learning about in Isaiah. Assyria was growing as a nation when Isaiah was a prophet. What country took the southern kingdom into captivity? Babylon. What group of people arose from the captives of the northern kingdom? The Samaritans. Assyria had a policy of intermingling their captives so that they wouldn't unite and attack the mother country. And so Jews and other groups of people were relocated in the northern part of Israel and became known as the Samaritans. They were considered a half-breed group of people by the Jews. Number 13, when did the captives of the southern kingdom return to the land? Nobody knows? 536 B.C. Who sent them back? Cyrus of Persia. Number 14, who was the civil leader when the captives of the southern kingdom returned? Zerubbabel. And who was the priestly leader when the captives of the southern kingdom returned? Joshua. What body of water is to the east of Israel? Okay, it is, but that's not directly east. It's the eastern border of the nation of Israel. It's what they had to cross to get into the promised land after the Red Sea, the Jordan River. The Jordan River is an eastern boundary of Israel to a great degree. So then, what body of water is to the northeast of Israel? No. number 17, north and east. It is the Sea of Galilee. And what body of water is to the southeast of Israel, Nathan? The Dead Sea. It is to the east, but it's not to the north. The Jordan River runs south, and all the salt gets dumped into the Dead Sea so that nothing lives there, and there's a lot of salt, and you can float on the lake very easily. High density of water, salt water. What body of water is to the west of Israel? The Mediterranean Sea. What nation is to the north of Israel? This could have been a lot of answers. Syria was the one I was looking for, but there are other nations to the north. But Syria was the pain in their side, so to speak. What nation is to the west of Israel? This could have been a couple of answers too. So it's got to be between Israel and the Mediterranean, right? What nation is between Israel and the Mediterranean Sea? Egypt's a little south and off to the west. The Philistines. But so is Phoenicia to the north. So that could have had two answers. The one I was looking for is the Philistines. Philistines are just a little bitty country to the west of Israel, between Israel and the Mediterranean. And what three nations are to the east of Israel from north to south? Now, they would be on the other side of the Jordan River. They're actually relatives of Israel. You didn't get the nations to the east of Israel? Phoenicia is to the west of Israel. To the east of Israel. That's way to the east. Just on the other side of the Jordan, not on the other side of the Euphrates. No. You're too far ahead in time. The Decapolis is more New Testament. Ammon is the northernmost on the other side of Edom. Edom is the southernmost. And the one between Ammon and Edom is Moab. Where did Ammon and Moab come from? From Lot's daughters, correct. And where did Edom come from?
Esau.
Esau, Jacob's brother. So all four of these nations are related. And when you read the minor prophets, you'll hear about Ammon and Moab and Edom and judgments that are coming on them, as well as Israel and Judah. So I wanted you to know where those countries were, have a basic idea. Okay, before we look at our lesson, get out your brain burner and see if you already know the answers to these questions. Some of y'all looked like y'all were reading Genesis 42 earlier, so that you are probably a little ahead of the learning curve here. But in Genesis 42, Joseph imprisons one of his brothers. Does anybody know who it was? Simeon. How do you know that?
I remembered.
You remembered? Whoa. That's good.
I looked to make sure I was right.
Okay, well, good.
That was my guess.
Very good. It was Simeon. Why was it Simeon? Why do you think it was Simeon? Why would Simeon be a good choice for Joseph to imprison? Maybe, but I'd say no to both of those answers. Was he the oldest? Who was the oldest? Why not imprison Reuben? Reuben tried to save him. So Simeon was the oldest, of the Mean Brothers. So he is most culpable. That's why I think he chose Simeon. Now, he could have chose Simeon for any number of reasons, but that's why I think he chose Simeon. He was the oldest of the most culpable of the brothers. Reuben actually tried to save him. Okay, number two. See if you remember what happened here. Joseph's brothers find something unexpectedly in their sacks on the way home. What was it? Not the cup. That was the second time they came. The money. Their money to buy the grain was in their sacks. Now, how was their reaction different from or similar to one you would have had? If you're coming home from Egypt to the land of Canaan, and there's a drought and a famine in your land, and you just spent a lot of money for grain, and you're coming home and you find money in your grain sack, what would be your response? Yay. What was their response? What does it say? Verse 28.
It says their hearts sank and they turned to believe one another, saying, "What is this that God has done?"
They saw it as a judgment from God, and they were afraid. Their money was returned to them, and they thought God was judging them. Now, why do you think they thought that? You have to speak louder. Yeah, maybe they thought if the Egyptians found them with the money, they would have thought they would have stolen it. They've already been accused of being spies. One of their brothers is in prison. And now their money's being returned. And things just aren't going the way they thought it would. And everything is scaring them. They think they are going to be in trouble for every anomaly of life. Okay, does anybody know what Jacob's summation statement is to the news when his sons return and they talk back and forth? What is Jacob's final statement? How does he see this whole situation working out? Anybody know what he says? What? He did say that, but that wasn't the summation. That was part of all these things are against me. That's his summation statement. Is this a right or wrong response? What, Valerie? Why? The biblical truth, although Jacob didn't have the book of Romans, the biblical truth is God is working all things together for good. Did Joseph have the book of Romans? Did he know that all things were working together for good? Yes. So you can know truth without the book of Romans. It's hard. But possible. Yeah, that's close to... I may retract that last statement. So if you look in verse 36, Jacob's summation statement at the end of verse 36, all these things are against me. Everything has gone the wrong way. He is an old and bitter man, but he has brought most of it upon himself. Number four, Does anybody know what Reuben's suggestion was to assure and comfort his father Jacob? You can kill my two sons. You can kill your two grandsons if I don't take care of Benjamin. Okay, so Reuben doesn't take care of Benjamin, and Benjamin dies on the way to Egypt. So Jacob's going to comfort himself by killing his two grandsons. This is one of those statements that I'm sorry, I really don't get, and I'm not going to be able to explain it to you. I don't know what he was doing. But that's what he says in verse 37. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you." It's probably a hyperbole, saying, "I'm going to take care of this guy as though he were my own son, and I'm not going to let Benjamin die any more than I would let my own children die." That's probably what he's saying, but the way it's said is sort of bizarre, sort of strange. I don't know. I'm going to be persuaded he's somewhere as a teenager. That's what I'm persuaded, but I'm not 100% sure. All right, so now let's take a look at the lesson, and you may fill in the blanks if you so choose as we race through Genesis 42. Okay, Genesis 42, Jacob does something. He sends what?
Ten sons
to Egypt to buy grain. For you grammarians out there, and those of you who struggle with the English language, we have two twos. Both of those twos spelled differently. And the two twos, one of them's used as a preposition, and one is the introduction to an infinitive of a verb. Why we do this, I don't know. But we are very confusing in the English language. Number one, who stays behind? Benjamin stays behind. What's the reason? Because why? He's afraid that evil will come to him. I am afraid that harm may befall him. I have this Alexander Scorby King James version of the Bible, so I thought that this was an interesting way of putting it. Let me see here. It says, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And Mr. Scorby reads that with passion. "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." Yes, lest peradventure mischief befall him. That's why we have modern translations. But that's a great expression there. Letter B. Joseph's brothers see him. Number one, they do not recognize him, but they do. Number two, bow down. Isn't that interesting? Joseph does know them. Now, why would he recognize his brothers and his brothers not recognize him? Yeah, he's an Egyptian now. His beard is shaved, and he's probably got the makeup on, and the hair are different, and they don't recognize him at all. But he knows his brothers. He is well aware of them. They don't expect him to be alive. This is complete. They're not expecting this at all. Very good. especially, and if he was alive, they certainly weren't expecting him to be in a position of leadership. So number four, Joseph remembers what? The dreams that he had. And Joseph accuses them of being spies, that they've come out to spy out where the land is less protected and that they're going to attack Egypt. Now, why would somebody spy out Egypt to attack it? They're the only place that has food.
Is he just being spiteful? Because it says he remembers mysteries, and then he spoke harshly to them, and they're like, you're spies.
I think he's slapping them around a little bit. I think he's giving them a little bit of what for.
And is that
a good thing or a bad thing? I think he's being kind to them. He could have accused them of being spies and put every one of them to death. He could have been very mean-spirited. So I think he's got a plan, but he's sort of pushing. I don't know that he's going to have a little fun along the way. I think he's pushing them to get them to recognize what they did was wrong. I think he's trying to scare them. What? Yes, he's testing them to see if there's a change in their thinking. And if not, I don't know what he would have done with them. But they were willing to kill him. And he may have just been willing to kill them in return. Okay, so Joseph comes up with a plan, number six. He allows them to be exonerated. In other words, they get to prove that they're not spies. And the way they're going to do that is nine brothers are going to do what? Nine brothers are going to do what? Stay in jail. And one brother is going to go home to do what? Bring back Benjamin. Nine brothers will remain in jail, and one brother will go back and bring Benjamin. They said they had a younger brother. So one of them's got to go get him to prove this. If he can't prove it, then they are liars, and they are spies. So what does Joseph do for the time being? What does he do to all of his brothers? He puts them all in prison for 3 days. And then he has a change of heart and comes up with plan B. And why did he come up with plan B? What does he say? That would be one reason. It'd be pretty hard to feed that family with one person going back with the grain. But why did he, what does he say is the reason he changed his mind? He fears God. And so in a sense, I'm coming to the conclusion that he thought he was overdoing it. He was being a little too stiff on his brothers. So he says, I fear God, so we're going to do this. Plan B, nine brothers are going to do what? Go back home with the grain. Not stay in jail. And one brother is going to stay in jail. So that's nicer. A kindler, gentler Joseph. Real nice. Hey, he could have had them all put to death. He could have said, guard, take these people away. I don't want to ever see them again. the response of the brothers. Now, this is interesting. How did the brothers respond to the fact that nine of them could go home and one of them had to stay?
They were guilty concerning their brother.
Who's their brother? Joseph. They're guilty of this guy who's talking to them. They don't recognize him, but they're now admitting what they did was wrong. And I think that was one of the things Joseph was trying to get out of them. They said to one another, "We are guilty concerning our brother." Now all of a sudden, because things are not going the way they thought it was, in a sense, God has got their attention and is bringing about a conviction of guilt that they should have had all along. What does Reuben say about this?
I told you so.
I knew we were going to get in trouble for this. And now it's come to pass. You guys should have listened to me. I'm Reuben the oldest. You bunch of knuckleheads. Yes, he was. As were all the sons of Jacob and the whole tribe of Israel from the beginning to the end. So Joseph has a scheme, a plan. He does what with his brothers? But his brothers, what, him? He has an unfair advantage because he can do what? He can understand his brothers. But his brothers can't understand him because he speaks to them by an interpreter. So he has leverage to the max on his brothers. He's got the advantage full bore. And so number two, as we've already talked in the brain burner, Joseph chose whom? Simeon to do what? To stay in jail. And Joseph gives a command to his servants as to what to do for his brothers. What three things were they supposed to do? Give them their money. Give them food for the journey. Provide for them. And, yeah, give them the grain they came for. So fill their bags with grain like they wanted. Give them back their money. And then give them some food so that they can make the journey home. So who is the kind and gentle brother? Joseph. He's giving them grain for free as well as provisions. He's not as mean-spirited and going to get you back as you thought he was. He's a nice brother. Okay, so the brothers trip home. What did they find? They found blank and in the sack. I don't think and's supposed to be there. They found what in the sack? Money. And their heart rejoiced. There was dancing in the streets. There was music. No, their hearts. Does it say melted or sank? Their hearts sank. You know that feeling, don't you? When things aren't going your way and you just get this pit in your stomach, their hearts sank. But here's the good part. They recognized what? God was in control of this. Verse 28 at the end, what is this that God has done to us. So they return home and they tell Jacob four things. What four things do they tell him? They were accused of being spies. What else did they tell their dad? Yes, they did that, but before they told Simeon was in jail, they told him what? Right. They admitted to Jacob that they told the ruler of Egypt all about their family. I've got another brother at home. Now, why'd they say that? I don't know, but they have to confess to their dad what's going to be the end result. So they have to explain, we talked about our family and we told the ruler that one of the brothers isn't with us. Third thing they told Jacob. Yeah, they did tell him Simeon was there, but what else did they tell him? They have to take Benjamin back because they've been accused of being spies, being dishonest people. That's what it says in verse 33. We've been accused of being dishonest, and we have to take Benjamin back. Sorry we told him about our family, but when he learned about our family, he made us bring Benjamin back to prove our honesty. And, of course, going along with that, Simeon was held in custody. And the fourth thing they said, basically, we got our money back. We got the grain. They explained the grain money thing. So they talk about how they met this ruler and what they were accused of, how they shared things about their family that maybe they should have kept quiet, how they have to bring Benjamin back to prove their honesty, and yet here's all the grain that he gave us. And so as they're opening all their bags of grain, all of them find what? Money in their sacks. And when their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Nobody likes what's going on here. The brothers don't enjoy this. Jacob doesn't enjoy this. This is a very difficult, pressing time. And Jacob's response is threefold. He says what? Okay, you've taken Joseph and Simeon. That's the first thing. Second thing he says is, you're going to take Benjamin now. And the third thing he says is, all these things are against me. Well, you can understand that. Loss of your children, three children. Joseph's gone. Simeon's gone. And now Benjamin's going. And I'm sure, peradventure, mischief will befall him. So Reuben's suggestion. Reuben says, I'll take care of Benjamin. And number two, if I don't, you can kill my two sons. And again, He's probably saying something other than what it sounds like, but that's pretty weird. So Reuben says, I'm going to guard Benjamin like he were my own child. Jacob says, well, good for you, Reuben. What's his final stance? What?
He says
you can't take him. He remains firm and adamant. Benjamin may not go with you. Why? He is the only one left of Rachel's sons.
Oh, it says if he loses him, he would die.
Right. If Benjamin dies, Jacob would have no reason for living. You would bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. There would be no point in me continuing this life if something happens to Benjamin. So Benjamin's not going. I was just thinking of that. Very good. He's willing to sacrifice Simeon for Benjamin. Per chance, mischief might befall him. Per adventure, mischief might befall him.
No favors in that family, right?
Yeah. We've already discussed the dysfunctionality of this family. It's the craziest family I've ever heard of.
So Simeon was stuck in jail for a long time.
It may actually say how long he was, but it was probably over a year. And for that whole year, he never knew that it was Joseph that was ruling Egypt.
I don't know if I'd been Joseph, I'd been able to keep it quiet for that long.
Yeah, I know. That would have been difficult. Okay, well, any questions or discussions? What does this teach us about God? Got to teach us about God. It's His Word. He's revealing Himself to us through it. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, so let's understand what this teaches us about God. He has a plan for everything. We could be more specific than that. What else does it teach us about God? His plan can be painful. What does He do with the circumstances of your life? But His purpose is, yeah, He's trying to get our attention. He's using the circumstances of your life that you would stop worrying about this life so much and trust Him. That's what He was doing with the brothers. He's getting them convicted of their sin. Joseph is wallowing in his misery. He could have understood that God was working all things together for good, but no, all these things are against me. So it teaches us about man as well, that even when God taps two people on the shoulder, we're going to get two different responses. Because one's been touched by grace and one hasn't. Joseph understood, his daddy did not. What else might it teach us about men, about man in general? That's right, Courtney. I could read it in your face. Go ahead and say it out loud. naturally selfish. What else could we say? He didn't care about Simeon, he only cared about Benjamin. Naturally sinful. There is just sin throughout this chapter. Man is as wicked as he can be. And if it weren't for, as Pastor Bryant explained, the common grace of God, withholding man's actions, then we'd get Romans 1 when God removes his hand of control and all manner of depravity is practiced. What else do we learn about God then? He is merciful. This is the family he chose. This is the family he chose. The most dysfunctional family that ever lived on planet Earth. And there are a lot of dysfunctional families. But nothing. I don't know of anyone where a man is married to two wives who have two handmaids that have 12 children that sells one of them into slavery and everything that goes on in this family. The bitterness, the rivalry, the one-upmanship, the infighting. Yeah, that's pretty tame compared to what Jacob was doing. Right. So if you looked in Genesis chapter 42 and you see what's happening with Joseph and his brothers and his dad, and you see the grace of God choosing this family to be his chosen nation, would you want to trust in man or God? And again, we have the saying that I first heard from Pastor Saul, but I'm sure he got it from somewhere. The best of men are men at best. This is probably the worst of men. But nevertheless, the best of men are men at best. And it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes, the best of men. Indeed. Even when it comes to your own father. Okay, good points, good contributions. Any other statements you want to say? Yes. Why do you say that? You have bereaved me of my children. Now, Simeon, I understand. I don't know why he thought. That's a good point. I guess you have to know your children that you knew that Joseph was sort of flaunting some things and you as his dad were sort of putting him on a pedestal and maybe you provoked the other children, so maybe you had a good idea that maybe if the other brothers had taken care of Joseph, he'd still be alive. So maybe he is thinking that.
He thought that Joseph had been torn apart by the wild animals.
Right. For not preventing that. I mean, if they found his coat, where were they when the wild animal was around? So, yeah, so he probably knew his children and their attitudes and their actions, and they probably were picking on Joseph a lot, and you guys have bereaved me of my children. He certainly had evidence for Simeon. That's a good point. I hadn't thought of the fact that he was thinking that they were responsible for Joseph too. Any other comments? All right, allow me to close our time in prayer. Father, again, we stand amazed at your goodness and your kindness, your love, your mercy, and your grace, that you have seen fit to save sinners. And we can say, as the Apostle Paul, that we consider ourselves the greatest one of all. For we understand our heart is desperately sick outside of Christ, and how we desperately needed you to remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that would love you. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life because of his resurrection. And as we consider the heart of man and the greatness of our God, as we studied tonight, may you be pleased to transform us from glory to glory as into the image of your Son, that we would not blaspheme or defame your name in any way, but that we would be salt and light in this world and so bring glory to your name. Be pleased to work in us by the power of your Spirit according to the truth of your word, so that we would glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.